Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian, and it really is spectacular to see you here today. Being here together for Easter is awesome. Last year, we didn't get to do Easter together. And so the fact that we can gather here, we can enjoy each other's company, we can sing God's praises, we can hear God speak to us in His Word, it's just awesome that you're here today. So welcome to church and welcome to our Easter celebration. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 5 as we look at this amazing message of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. But I want to say some actions in life are not what they seem at first glance. Take pruning, for example. You prune a plant, might be a rose bush or might be a lemon tree or whatever, and actually you're chopping bits off. You're cutting off branches and leaves, and you're cutting it right back. And it might look like you're damaging it, but actually you're encouraging and helping and causing that plant to grow and do better. Or what about disciplining a child? It's no fun for either parent or the child, but it is in fact loving and nurturing the child, helping them to learn and grow, shaping them with truth and love. Or what about injecting someone with antibodies from a deadly virus? Well, in fact, you are inoculating them, you are vaccinating them. Some actions in life are not what they seem at first glance. And it's the same with the cross of Christ. I mean, we're here today, Good Friday, to remember the cross. And the reality is, the cross looks like defeat. But it is, in fact, spectacular victory. The cross looks like weakness, but it's really amazing strength and power. The cross looks like something foolish and embarrassing, but it's the wisdom of God. The cross looks like cruelty, but it's in fact the ultimate act of compassion. Jesus' death on the cross looks like an end, but it is in fact an act of creation and an act of new life. Christ dying on the cross is the moment that reveals life, reveals eternal life, immortality. And it's an event that brings a brand new life. People becoming brand new creations, having a brand new relationship with God. That's what our passage teaches us today in verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, if anyone trusts in Christ, is joined to Christ by faith, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Now, why do we ever need new things? Well, sometimes it's because the old thing is broken, doesn't work, can't be fixed, you need a new one. Sometimes it's because the old one doesn't do what you need to get done. So you need a new one that does more things and has more functionality and does them properly. Sometimes the thing is so old, it's actually dangerous and a risk to keep using it, so you need a new one. Why do we need to become new creations? Why do we need a new life with new hearts and new souls? Well, for all of those reasons. Because this life is broken. This isn't what it's meant to be. Because without new life, we are all heading for eternal death. But Jesus died on the cross to take away the brokenness and guilt, to remove the powerlessness and shame, to do away with the threat of judgment. Jesus died to give us new life. Now, how does that work? How is the cross of Christ, how is the death of Jesus an act of creation, an act of new life? Well, it's because the cross of Christ is, in fact, the ultimate act of love. So I want to say, just for a moment, put aside what you think you know about Easter. Put aside the years of tradition and assumption that have built up. Come to the surprising truth of what is really happening on the cross. Because the truth is, it's actually by the cross of Christ we live. It's through the death of Jesus we have life. The cross changes everything. And so the first point I want to make from our passage this morning is that Christ's love on the cross compels us. That's what you see in verse 14 from the very beginning of our passage. For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. Now, he's talking here about being compelled to live out and to share Christ's love and the message of the cross. and persuade people of the gospel. Later in verse 20, he's going to say, we are all ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I know many people in the world would rather Christians be quiet, would rather us shut up, stop sharing the gospel, stop trying to convert people, just keep it to yourselves, just keep it private, they think. But what else can we do? Love compels us. Christ's love compels us. And think about it, the plant might not want to be pruned, but a good gardener is compelled by care. The child might say, I don't want to ever be disciplined, let me do whatever I want, whenever I want to, but the loving parent is compelled by love. The patient might say, I don't want the pain of a needle, but the caring doctor is compelled. Love compels us. If you see someone standing on a cliff, about to jump, or standing on top of a building, and looks like they're about to jump, would you think, well, that's up to them. It's my personal decision to keep living, and, you know, I don't want to interfere and just keep on walking. No, love compels you to try and stop them, save them, help them have life. Same with someone who has kind of jumped into the water and is in danger. Love compels you to jump in and try and save them. The ultimate expression of this, of course, is the cross itself. Jesus came into a world that he'd made to a people who he'd created, and he wasn't exactly welcomed. The world didn't exactly want him. In fact, the night before he died, he was abandoned by everyone close to him. All his followers, all his friends, all his disciples, gone. Run away. And he was completely on his own. The world did not want him as king. In fact, that night, there were only two sorts of people in the whole world. There was people who had arrested Jesus, were mocking Jesus, were desperately searching for a way to kill Jesus. And there were people who abandoned Jesus, run away from Jesus, and left him alone to die, which amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? All humanity failed the test. But even then, his love compelled him to suffer and to be crucified and to die for the very people who said they did not want his love, for the very people who were killing him. That's the most profound love there has ever been. And that love changes everything. Because did you see the significance of his death at the end of verse 14? Christ's love compels us because one died for all, therefore all died. Because he died for us, then when we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, when we turn to him as Savior and King, then we have died. And that is exactly what needs to happen for us to have new life, for us to be made brand new. The old must go so that the new can come, which is what we see in our next point. Christ's love on the cross convinces us. See how again he says in the end of verse 14, we have reached this conclusion. We're convinced. One died for all, therefore all died. But look at what that means. Look at the transformation. Look at the change that brings about the brand new life in there in verse 15. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. This is what we are convinced of, that he died for all so that those who live no longer live for themselves. This is what it means that we've become new creations in him. The old has passed away and the new has come. Now, living for yourself sounds like fun, doesn't it? That sounds like what life is meant to be about. It's meant to be about me. That sounds like freedom. But you know what? To live for someone or for something means that thing gives you purpose and direction. That thing gives you meaning and fulfillment. That thing defines you and creates you and shapes you and drives you. To live for here is really a way of saying to worship. So you can worship yourself. You can treat yourself as the center of the universe. Rely on yourself to solve all your problems and meet all your needs. go around and thinking that you are the most important, or we can no longer live selfishly for ourselves, but live for and worship and depend on the one who died for us and was raised for us. And I know that feels scary to us, doesn't it? Because it feels like Jesus is saying, I want you to leave the solid ground. Leave what feels reliable and dependable and real, safe and secure. Leave what you know and take a leap. Leap out into the dark. Take a risk. You know what? It's actually the other way around. There is no risk in this. There is nothing but being convinced of the sacrifice of Jesus and his power and love. We are convinced. We've reached this conclusion. Jesus loves us better. Jesus loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. What Jesus is saying to us is the cliff you are standing on, the ground you're relying on, is crumbling. The life that you lead will not last. What you worship and live for is not real. What gives your life meaning will not satisfy. It's not how it's meant to be. It will not work. The life for yourself is a shadow of real life. Die to that life. That life is heading for disaster. Die to that life without God and come and live real life in the love of Christ. Live for the one who died for us. Live for the one who gave his life for us. Love the one who loved us and give yourself to the one who gave himself for us. And you see, the big reason the cross is an act of creation and new life, the real reason the cross is so epically amazing and worth remembering every day, every week, not just once a year, the reason the cross is worth sharing with everyone, no matter if they don't want it, is that Christ's love on the cross deals with our sin and unites us with God. There is no better news that you could ever hear than that as a free gift. This is our third point. Christ's love on the cross connects us to God. Have a look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, the logic is just like creation at the beginning. God made the world. Everything was from God. And he created us and gave us a job in the world of ruling over creation. Same here. He has now made us new creations. Everything is from God. God did it. God saved us just as thoroughly and completely as God created us. In Christ, we are saved just as surely as we exist. And he has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, that's like saying a surgeon healed you and at the same time as a bonus gave you the ability to heal others in the same way. Well, the surf lifesaver rescued you from drowning and gave you the ability and the strength and the energy and the skill to go in and rescue others from drowning. It's amazing. That's why Jesus died for us. That's what makes us brand new and gives us new life. We who once lived as strangers to God, as enemies of God, who experienced nothing but being on the outside and excluded, are now his beloved children. We're reunited with God. We're reconciled with God, connected with God. And he's given us the joy of sharing that reconciliation with others. Because you know what? Try as hard as they can, the world will never find peace. The world will never be reconciled. The world will never be united until they are reconciled to God through Christ. Because remember, without Christ, they are all living for and serving and worshiping themselves individually. But now we live for and serve and worship the one true God who lived and served and died for us. How does this work? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, here's how, by not counting their sins against them, by not counting our sins against us. That's the heart of Easter right there. That is the life-giving, life-transforming message of the cross right there. Jesus died so that God would not count our sins against us. We sometimes think that God forgiving our sins is pretty easy. It's kind of his job, isn't it? He can just wave his hands and sins be gone. It disappears. Our wrongdoing, our life of living as if God didn't exist or he didn't matter, our evil thoughts, our selfish actions, they all just kind of disappear. But think about it. When God created the whole world, he just spoke. Let there be, and there was. Whole universe came into being with God speaking. When God recreated the world, when God rescued us and reconciled us and dealt with our sin, he had to personally come into the world as a baby and live a sinless life. And then be rejected and be betrayed and then suffer and be executed and be buried. That's how seriously God takes our sin. That's how seriously God wants us back. God is holy and just. There is only one way that he can be right in saying that I'm right when very clearly I am wrong. When he says I am innocent and not counting my sin against me, when very clearly I'm guilty, because that's what's happening at Easter. That's what's happening at the cross. The judge of the universe is looking at me, and it's clear that I'm wrong, but he declares me to be right. It's clear that I'm guilty. He declares me to be innocent. It's because of this astonishing swap that is taking place on the cross. Imagine if Bill Gates offered to swap bank accounts with you. $150 billion for what you have in your account. Or if the Queen offered to swap houses with you, Buckingham Palace for your place. Imagine if Lewis Hamilton offered to swap cars with you, or if someone with lots of shoes offered to swap wardrobes with you. I have no idea who that is, but I figured someone would like clothes, and I'll whack that in there. But if you can think of the person, let me know. But imagine swapping. This is so much greater. Jesus, the Son of God, offers to swap righteousness with you. Listen to verse 21. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, that's just breathtaking, that swap right there. Jesus takes our sin so that we can have his righteousness. Jesus takes our punishment and rejection so that we can be welcomed and accepted. Jesus takes our death so we can have his life. Our place in hell for his place in heaven. Our past failure for his future glory. But it's not just a swap. It's an act of becoming. It's a moment of creation and new life. Christians, this is who you are now. You are a new creation. You are reconciled to God. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a believer in the spectacular Lord Jesus Christ, then this is God's offer to you right now. Jesus will swap with you. Be reconciled to God. Your guilt for his innocence, your shame for his holiness, your fear for his confidence, your death for his eternal life. Be reconciled. This is Good Friday. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing news that you've reminded us of today. Father, thank you for speaking this spectacular truth that your love for us, your desire to be reconciled to us, is shown powerfully in Jesus dying on the cross. Thank you that he took our sin and our shame and our failure and our guilt so that we can have his confidence and glory and righteousness and eternal life. Father, please help us to be new creations. Help us, Father, to share this reconciliation with one another and with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.